Book of Jude. It's short enough a book, we can just start from the beginning. Better to grasp the context. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called, mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you, that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains unto darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know, naturally, as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. And so we'll spend a little bit more time here on this business of Michael the archangel, because it's important. In verse number 9, the scripture once again says, Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Now, he might have rebuked Satan, but he did something that was far more powerful than that, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. When we're rebuked of the Lord, we are truly rebuked. Yes.
What does railing mean?
Railing means rough, unruly, unmannered speech, with the idea of giving insult and usually invective, that sort of thing.
All right, thank you.
So the scripture says here that he said, the Lord rebuke thee, which is a powerful rebuke. So what are we to take from this? Well, this reproachful accusation, it's forbidden in the scriptures because it's really against God himself. And if we were to go to Exodus chapter 22, and I think we probably should, we can start to get a hold of the seriousness of this matter. And I think it's probably a thing that we don't think about very often with some of the unruly speech that goes on around us all the time. We sort of would have a tendency to drag that over into our Christian lives if we aren't very careful, where it becomes a very serious thing. Yes?
The Greek word for railing is blasphemia.
Yes. Thank you. I was going to get to that, but I just love it when you beat me to it. I just love it. That tells me you're paying attention and really trying to study this matter. So let's go to Exodus chapter 22. Exodus 22 and verse number 28. Thou shalt not revile the gods, nor curse the ruler of thy people. It's interesting here, the word for gods here is Elohim. You're not to curse God, nor to curse the ruler of your people. And this, of course, is in a list of ordinances here that is given to the children of Israel. So first of all, this suggests to us that these railing accusations that one can bring against another could have a spiritual import. And so we need to be very careful of that. There's another example in Mark chapter 15. Let's take a look at that.
Pastor?
Yes.
Can you read that again? Because my Bible says, thou shalt not revile the gods.
Yes. That's, yes.
Is it, so that's,
yes.
Okay, that's correct.
Do you have a King James?
Yeah.
Okay, yes.
Okay.
I thought I read it that way, but maybe I didn't.
Maybe I heard it wrong. Right?
Well, or maybe I said it wrong. Let me go back and say it again. In verse number 28 in Exodus 22, thou shalt not revile the gods. It's little g gods here, but it should be big g gods, because the word that's translated gods here is Elohim, and that's the name by which we know God from the Garden of Eden. In the beginning.
So, are you saying that if we revile those who are in authority over us, that's like reviling God? Is that what you're saying?
Not necessarily. It depends on whether it's done in a spiritual way or whether we just are calling them into account. But we shouldn't be railing, because the word there is to blaspheme, and blaspheme suggests a spiritual content. So what we're talking about here and what Jude is talking about is the spiritual realm here, to use speech in the spiritual realm that condemns God. And that's why I went to this verse here, where the commandment to Israel is, thou shalt not revile the gods, Elohim, nor curse the ruler of thy people. And so, let's now go to Mark chapter 15 then, unless there are more questions about that verse. Okay. And we want to look at, let's back up here to get the context. Let's take verse number 25. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over the King of the Jews. And with him they crucify two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on the left. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And verse 29 is what we want to look at here. And they that wagged by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking said among themselves with the scribes, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ the King of Israel descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. So here we find the chief priests and the Pharisees, and also the two thieves begin to revile him. Now there's a difference between what the chief priests are doing and what the two thieves are doing. The two thieves don't have enough spiritual insight to be able to blaspheme God. So they're just going along with what the chief priests are saying, and they are the ones that are in deep trouble here, because they are railing, and again, as Rod pointed out, the word here is blaspheme. They're blaspheming God Almighty. They are cursing the Lord Jesus Christ. So, 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, we're trying to point out here that this is a serious matter. It's not just something to be taken lightly. It's not just like it's one of Trump's mean tweets. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and from his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. So we understand here, is this rendering evil for evil or railing for railing are a sort of an equivalent thing here in the eyes of God. So this is something that is a serious matter, and it has a spiritual undertone to it, because now you have a letter here telling Christians that they ought not to engage in this sort of thing. Again, verse number 9, not rendering evil for evil or answering evil with evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing. And so we overcome evil with good. That's what the scripture is teaching here. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 4 then, and we'll finish up this verse in Jude. Let's see what the Pauline epistles have to say concerning this matter. Ephesians chapter 4, then, and verse number 29. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 29. Now, Paul here is teaching that we ought to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. And a part of that is in verse number 29, where he says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So this evil speaking here that we read about, the word is blasphemia, as has been pointed out. And what is blasphemy again?
Speaking evil of God.
Speaking evil of God, or speaking evil of God's servants. That's why we looked at the book of Jude first with this Michael the archangel, rather than to bring a railing accusation against the devil, which he might well have done. He rather deferred to God in the matter. In other words, what he was saying to the devil is, you know, your speech isn't really against me, and it really doesn't have anything to do with Moses. You're attacking God himself. Blasphemy. So evil speaking. We're told that we ought not to engage in such things, because when we bring a railing accusation against another Christian, what we're really doing is saying to God, this person wasn't worth saving. Why on earth did you save this person? You've made a mistake. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and we'll start reading in verse number 1. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, which for the thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the time which you also walked when you lived in them. But now put ye also off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. And I'll stop reading here because we got the idea that's being put forth here, that we as believers also have that old nature that is still with us. And if we submit to the old nature, then we actually do these things that he's listed in verse number 8. We engage in anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, because that's what the fall did. In the Garden of Eden, when Adam fell, he became the inheritor of all these things, a fallen nature. And so it's perfectly natural for people that are natural in the flesh to do these things, because that's what they are. And it's important for us to understand, too, is that in our old nature, which is still with us and will be with us until we're absent from the body and present with the Lord, we're dead to that. We're not to go back and to walk in the flesh. But if we do, then we do these things. Does it mean we lose our salvation? No. But it's a good thing to realize the seriousness of what's put forth here, because in verse number 8, we see that very word there, blasphemy. Now, most people wouldn't even stop to think when they attack another Christian in a spiritual sense, they're committing blasphemy. They're saying that God must have made a mistake when he saved you. So, we're warning here in the book of Jude that we ought not to engage in that, because these characters that he's talking about that come into the church, they stir these things up. The idea is to get believers in the flesh and acting in the flesh, and that's what causes difficulties in the church. All sorts of problems arise out of Christians that are walking in the flesh, and especially when they're gathered together in an assembly. Woe unto the church wreckers. Let's move on to the next verse then, shall we, in Jude? But I'm going to read verse number 9 again. Actually, I should read verse number 8 too. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. What he's saying here is these filthy dreamers defile the flesh with fornication and sodomy and that sort of thing, sins that are done against the body, and they despise dominion. They won't have God to rule over them. They're like that mob in the streets of Jerusalem saying, "We'll not have this man to rule over us. Away with him. We have no king but Caesar." And they speak evil of dignities. Let's get down to verse number 10. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know, naturally, as brute beasts in those things, they corrupt themselves. So they speak evil, and in doing those things, they blaspheme others. But in the things that they know, they corrupt themselves. Well, that's interesting. Yeah, we'll get there. But before we get there, let's get ourselves set up for Romans chapter 1. And let's go to Revelation chapter 13 and verse number 1. Revelation 13 and verse number 1, because I know you want to see this lifted off the page in Jude and see it in action. Well, we can do that. Revelation chapter 13 and verse number 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, his seat, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, and his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints, and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds, and tongues, and nations. And all they that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from before the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear to hear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. So what do we see going on here? This is the same thing that happens between Michael and Satan here. Satan is bringing a railing accusation now, and now we actually see Satan in action, actually doing what he's doing in the book of Jude, when he brings this railing accusation against Michael the archangel. Let's look at it in just a little bit more detail to try to understand what it is that's going on here. Well, in Revelation chapter 13, we see two beasts in 12 and 13, I should say. There are two beasts. One comes up out of the earth, and one comes up out of the sea. And we see in verse number 1 here, And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. So here is the Antichrist now rising up out of the sea. And of course, when we studied the book of Revelation, we talked about where the 7 heads and the 10 horns and the crowns came from. But there's something else we want to look at for tonight. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him power. Well, these are the nations, the Gentile world empires here, and they're all united together in this presence against God. And so we find that it's the dragon that gives this character who represents the culmination of all these kingdoms, he's the one that gives him the great authority. And what does he immediately begin to do? Well, first of all, in verse number 4, he demands that the world worship him, and they do. They worship the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And of course, the false prophet leads them in this worship, but they worship the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, which is blasphemy against God, because who is to be worshipped? God only. And so he's going out and deceiving the whole world. And this is why Jude is an important book for the church to understand, to make sure that these sorts of things don't get in amongst us believers, because this is what it falls out to be in the end. And so, in verse number 5, we see that it isn't enough that the world worship him. No, he also has to speak blasphemies. And in verse number 5, And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemy. And have you noticed here that God's in control of all things? Power was given unto him to continue 42 months. The mouth that speaks blasphemy was permitted by God to this Antichrist, who is now the beast. That's what he does. Verse number 6, And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And I accentuated that when I read it, because at this point on the timeline, the church has already been raptured and they're with the Lord. Michael the archangel and all of the holy angels are also in heaven, and so he's blaspheming all together. The truth of the matter is he's in heaven now blaspheming God's name by bringing accusations against you. Yes.
I've been thinking about that very same thing. And so mankind cannot have a relationship with God because of evil, which was brought about the fall.
Mm-hmm.
How is it that Satan, as a fallen being, is able to be in heaven and rail against us to God?
Ah, the deep things of God.
When
you take the scriptures in context, you begin to see that Satan is no more than a useful idiot. All the time that he's fighting against God and trying to destroy the work of God, he's really establishing it. And that's what's going on here. He stands before God constantly accusing us of this and that. And of course, the answer is, I paid for that. For every accusation he brings against us, for every blasphemy he brings against us, the answer is constantly the same. Satan never has a good day. And when you and I go out and be ambassadors of Christ, we're making his bad day even worse. That should be reason enough right there to be ambassadors of the Lord. I'm kidding, of course. But you get the idea. Okay, is there more? Well, yes, Revelation chapter 16. He's going to have an effect. And that's why Jude is writing this warning to the church. Because even though Satan is a useful idiot, he leads people astray. But they're the ones that should be led astray. And he's busy trying to do it to us too. He can't have us, you see, because we're already saved. There's nothing he can do to get us unsaved. So his plan and purpose with us who are believers is to simply stop us from witnessing for Christ, from preaching the gospel, from teaching the word of God. But as far as the rest of the world goes, the unsaved, then his modus operandi is to prevent them from ever coming to Christ, prevent them from ever hearing the gospel, because he is a destroyer. Okay, Revelation chapter 16 and verse number 7. Let's see what effect he has on the world. Verse number 7. And I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given over him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. These are the ultimate judgments, the vial judgments. And the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. So you see, he really is a useful idiot. He's the one that's going to go out and gather up all of mankind to gather themselves together in the valley of Jehoshaphat, where the judgment of God will fall upon them, the battle of Har-Mageddon, as it's called. So, what happens? Well, these three unclean spirits come forth out of the mouth of the dragon. This is the unholy trinity here. The dragon, the beast, and the false prophet, they go out and stir people up So much so that they literally commit suicide by following these devils into the Valley of Megiddo for the battle of this great day. How did it happen? It's because these came forth and the world doesn't know who they are. They're just like the ones in the book of Jude who speak of things that they don't know. They're just prattling and talking out of their hats because they can't understand spiritual things. But in the things that they do know about, in those things, they always corrupt themselves. And you can always see that. Evildoers that are trying to disrupt the church, if you start watching, they all have depraved lifestyles. And I don't need to go into all this stuff, but you know it's true. They always tell on themselves. In the things that they do know, in those things, they corrupt themselves. They become sodomites, child molesters, all sorts of things that you're always hearing on the news about that the church is responsible for. No, it's not the church, because the church is a called-out assembly of born-again believers, but because these crept into the church, got into positions of authority and teaching, they're leading people away from the Lord and leading them into this blasphemy. And that's what Jude is warning us against. Verse number 10 again. I'm back in Jude. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally is brute beasts, and those things they corrupt themselves. Let's take a look at Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. We're trying to draw these illustrations right out of the scriptures so you can see how this works. Mark chapter 3. Let's start reading in verse number 22. Here we're getting practical once again. And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, He hath Beelzebub, by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils. And he called them unto him, and said unto them in parables, How can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme, but he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation, because they said, He hath an unclean spirit. Now, people are always asking, well, what is the unpardonable sin? Well, it's something that you have to have enough spiritual knowledge to commit. Somebody that doesn't have any spiritual knowledge cannot commit this sin, because what are they doing here? The scribes come down from Jerusalem, and they say, He hath Beelzebub, by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils. So what's going on here that's got them all exercised?
I think there's a little projection there.
Yeah, there sure is. It is projection, but what's happening here? The scribes are upset because the Lord Jesus is casting out devils. They don't want their house divided. That's why the Lord brings that forth here. He also brings something else out. In verse number 22, the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, He hath Beelzebub, by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils. What's Beelzebub? Yeah. Yeah, the prince of dung. What a calumny. So not only does he have Beelzebub, but he's working, casting out devils by the prince of the devils. Now, how much sense does this make? Jesus is going to point out that it makes no sense, but he's doing this for the benefit of those that are listening in on what's happening here, not because of the scribes. They're not going to repent. They're intractably wicked. And so, in verse number 28, he goes on to say, "Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme." What does that say about people that blaspheme the name of Christ? The name of Christ is taken in vain more than practically anything else that you hear in casual conversation out there in the world. If they aren't asking God to damn something, they're using Christ's name in vain. Well, can they be forgiven for that? Yes, they can. But what happens if they blaspheme the only means of drawing them to Christ? They just cut off the limb that they were sitting on. They burned the bridge behind them. They've blasphemed the Holy Spirit. And that's what these characters are doing here. This is the unpardonable sin. And why is it unpardonable? God could pardon anything. But what's happening here is they've made the only path to God that is unavailable to themselves. They cut themselves off by saying that the Lord Jesus Christ operates spiritually by the prince of the devils. They're ascribing the work of God to the devil. That's what they're doing here. Strategic pause to let this sink in. This is pretty serious stuff here, and that's why I'm bringing it up. That's what these people that Jude is talking about are driving at when they come into a church and begin to spread this poisonous doctrine. Is there more? Well, yes, I spoke of it in just a moment, but let's go to Acts chapter 13. I don't want to get away from this till we see what happens in the context of the church itself. We've looked at several different examples. Now let's look at the church itself. Acts chapter 13, and we want to start reading in... Let's start reading in verse number 44. "And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw..." Now, we're in Gentile territory here. "But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, It was necessary that the word of God should have first been spoken to you. But seeing that you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, though we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed." So what's going on here? The Jews now, not being content to have their chief priests blaspheme the Lord Jesus Christ as he's on the cross, now that he's risen from the dead, now that the disciples are going forth and Paul has been called as one called out of due time and is out ministering to the Gentiles, what are the Jews doing? They're stirring up envy and hatred amongst the Gentiles, speaking against the things that Paul are speaking and blaspheming. So what does that mean in verse number 45, contradicting and blaspheming? What are they contradicting?
were saying?
Yes, but what were they saying? What were they preaching that was being contradicted?
The word of God?
Yeah, the fact that the Gentiles could be saved, that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for the salvation of all men. The Jews couldn't bear that. They're filled with envy and hatred, not just against the Lord Jesus Christ, but against the fact that he has the unmitigated gall to have anything to do with these unwashed Gentiles. They just can't handle that. And the way that they respond to it is by contradicting what Paul is saying and also blaspheming the name of God. How dare God have anything to do with these Gentile dogs, these pigs? Why, the next thing you know, these Gentiles are going to get saved and eat pork chops. We can't have this sort of thing. And I know people sometimes wonder why I'm always so strict on putting a dividing line between Israel and the church. This is why. This is what the book of Galatians says ought never to be allowed in the church, is to bring Jewishness back into the church and try to drag Christianity back into the law, because that blasphemes God. It's saying that the price that Jesus Christ paid on the cross isn't sufficient for the Gentiles, that we got to add some Jewishness into it in order to make the seal of our salvation sure. That's blasphemy against God. That's contradicting what God plainly says. And so, this is a very serious matter, and that's why we're treating it as such a serious matter. Our time is gone for tonight, so let's pray.